Well, I'm delighted to present to you today Brother Nate Adams, who has just come to the North American Mission Board. As you know, this is North American Mission Board Week on campus, when we are hearing from the men and women who give direction to our national effort to plant churches and win people to Christ, both on the North American continent, both here and in Canada. So Nate Adams has seen the light, having worked for that precariously borderline publication called Christianity Today from 1980 until 1979. Until 1997, he decided that he would move up to higher things and go to work for the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. So in June of this year, he became Vice President for Media and Missions Education. And it's not that he has no experience with this, because along with one of the professors at a competing and an inferior institution to our north, he was in a cooperative effort. They actually planted a church in Chicago, and then he became the bivocational pastor of New Hope Community Church in St. Charles. And this is a church that he helped to plant in 1995. He's a graduate of Judson College, and his wife, Beth, have three sons, and they named them biblically, Caleb, Noah, and Ethan. And so we're delighted to have Nate Adams with us today, and he's going to come and share a word of testimony relating to the church planting ministry.
Well, the mission of the North American Mission Board is to assist churches in reaching North America and ultimately the world for Jesus Christ, and establishing churches that work. And I would love to talk to you at length this morning about how I see the role of media and missions education in that task. I come from Christianity Today. I've never been introduced quite that way, Dr. Patterson, thank you. But I do come from Christianity Today, where my role in marketing and publishing operations were to use media in a way that evokes response, persuasive media. It's not enough to have media that just proclaims a message. It has to be the word that connects, the word that does not return void, the word that evokes a response. And so we have to be receiver-oriented in our communication as well as message-oriented. And I look forward to trying to bring that orientation to media and missions education through the North American Mission Board. And we understand, I want you to know, we understand that our ultimate mission is to assist churches in fulfilling the Great Commission. What I'd like to do this morning briefly, though, is to give you a testimony about how God prepared my heart for this work, because inferior though the institutions I come from may be, they are wonderful places where God had rooted me deeply and given me no discontent or dissatisfaction at all. It took God's hand in my life to move me from the work and the family and the church of the Chicago suburbs to come to a place like the Atlanta suburbs to do what we're doing. And so I want to tell you how he did that. He did it in a way that I think he might do in your life too. And so I want to try and sensitize you and alert you to what God's hand may be doing in your own life. After returning to the Lord at age 19, I was saved at a young age as a pastor's son, now a director of mission son. After returning to the Lord at age 19, I entered a Christian college and began to be a youth director at a church where my membership would be for the next 15 years. It's a typical Southern Baptist church in the north, I think, in the sense that it's small, struggling, does not have really any advantage from the name Baptist. In fact, has a lot of disadvantages and stereotypes that go with that. And most of the churches in our area have between 50 and 100 members. It's a predominantly Catholic area. It's an area that's difficult to be Southern Baptist in. And for 15 years, I labored as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, as a worship leader, doing all the things that everybody does in a small church that size in that area. And for year after year saw our church not further penetrate the community in which we were in. And in my Sunday school class, where I met Dr. Booker, Tim Booker, who now teaches at Southern, who was then teaching at Wheaton Graduate School, he and I began talking about the fact that not only was our church not reaching our community effectively, but that a lot of the people that we were talking to and seeking to reach in our neighborhoods would not cross the doorway of our church because of the way that it did its ministry and because of its style of ministry. And we came to a conviction that we needed to pray about how we could reach our community, how we could evangelize and make church relevant to the people of our community. And through a series of circumstances, we began meeting for prayer on Easter of 1994 and prayed and prepared for a year as we gathered people around us. We introduced three neighborhood Bible studies where we just presented a six-week overview of the Bible. I don't know how long it takes you to get through the Bible here at seminary, but we did it in 6 weeks. And offered that to our neighbors. And through those three Bible studies, a core group of about 40 people gathered around. We began to make plans to initiate a launch service where we would invite the community and the public on Easter of 1995. Between that core group around Thanksgiving in 94 and an Easter of 95, we started asking ourselves a question that Dr. Blackaby asks in Experiencing God. He says there that one of the times he got most excited was when God would lead people to join their church, because he could tell from the people that God brought what gifts he was going to use and how he was going to use the church in reaching the community. And I, after being 15 years of Christianity Today, doing a lot of direct marketing, a lot of media, a lot of publication type of thing, I realized that part of the way that God had shaped me was through media and through persuasive print publications. So we established a large media campaign, mailing, targeting the young families in our areas. We chose a local elementary school where many of the target families in our area's children went to school. And God used that core group, and through the power of His Spirit and an exhaustive media campaign, to draw 182 people to our first opening worship service on Easter of 95. It's the largest opening service of a church plant that Illinois has experienced to date. I hope it's a record that's soon surpassed. But God drew 182 people to that service. About 30 of those, 30 or 40, were our core group. When I left the church this past August, one of the most puzzling things about my call to come to Atlanta was that God would leave that church that I love so much. I'm sorry. That's one of the puzzling things, that it wouldn't have a pastor yet. And maybe one of you is supposed to go there. I wouldn't have come if I didn't think God were calling me in that direction. But there are churches like the one I left that, number one, need young churches that need pastors. Number two, there are people in communities like that that need to be reached. Let me close just by telling you about one family that is the way that new churches reach people. This is a family that started by their second grade daughter being invited by, there was a non-practicing Catholic family who started attending New Hope, and the second grade daughter invited her friend, another second grade girl, to come to church with her. She came, she loved it. She said, I've got to come back. So when the family went to, by the way, this first family, Catholic family, still calls coming to New Hope Mass. That's how they see it. Invited the second family, and as they went to the door to get the second family, second grade girl, the one mom said to the other mom, why don't you come with us? And she said, oh, no, I couldn't. Look how I'm dressed. It'd take me too long to get ready. And she said, oh, it's really fun. It meets in an elementary school. The people come casual. In fact, it's the school where your daughter goes to school. You know the building. It's in the gym there. I'm going like this. Why don't you come as you are? So she came, and for the first time, and I happened to be speaking a series that month on work and how God works through our work. It was called Take This Job and Love It. And this lady was going through a job change at that time. And she said, this is really relevant. I haven't been to church for 20 years. And I didn't know that the Bible spoke so directly to where I'm coming from. She went back, brought her husband. They came week after week. Then we went from a series on work to Tim started preaching a series called How Can I Know?, which is basically 5 weeks of straight apologetics. How can I know Jesus is the only way to God? How can I know the Bible is true? How can I know there's a heaven and hell? And as he went through that series, I noticed Alice leaving one Sunday in tears. And so I came up to her and said, Alice, is there something wrong? Can I help? And she began to talk to me about her father who had died of cancer, and how could people in prison be healthy who had murdered people, and her dear father. had died of cancer, and how could a good God let that happen? And I said, well, I want you to know that the answer to those questions aren't simple or easy. Can I pull together some things to help you read and bring them to you? And she said, yes. That Wednesday night, I went and sat in her living room explaining to her the sovereignty of God and his goodness. She said, if I wanted to have a relationship with a God like that, what would I have to do? And I said, I guess this is where I lead someone to the Lord. And that shouldn't sound unusual to you if you have been in the pattern of leading people to the Lord in your life. But let me just tell you that in 15 years of faithful ministry in a good-hearted church, I had not had many opportunities like that. A new church gives you a setting in which you can share the gospel that is like no other setting. And throughout that year, as we baptized person after person, one dear Catholic lady who was scared to death of being submerged, I think that's why she had been Catholic, we worked through that, and I told her I would just recite the Lord's Prayer while she was under, and it would be fine. But as I saw family after family and person after person come through our doors and say, I haven't been to church in 20 years, and I didn't know it could be like this, and I wouldn't have come to any church that I know of in this town. I said, new churches are the way to reach people. I encourage you, however God's moving in your heart, be open to that. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I pray for New Hope Community Church, and I pray for the hundreds and even thousands of churches like this, which are pioneer outposts over against the gates of hell, which are rescuing people family by family and person by person. I pray that you would do it again and again and again and again, and I pray that you would use hearts of people here today to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Nate, probably nobody warned you about me. I don't tease anybody except those I love. And so you have to forgive me, and please know, too, that our six seminaries have the best relationship we've had in years and years and years, and we tease them, but we love them, and thank God for every one of them. We're delighted to have with us today Dr. Richard Harris. Let me tell you about Richard. I've known him for many, many years, and thank God for his wonderful witness and work. He is now vice president of probably the most important division. Sorry to do this to you, Dr. Roberts, wherever you are, but probably the most important division in the North American Mission Board is the Division for Church Planting, Church Planting Group for NAMB. That's where he serves as vice president. I want you to see him and hear him today, but I want you to mark him in your mind, because I want you to pray for him especially. He has the responsibility for spearheading our church planting efforts all across this nation, so please pray for him. He served in the pastorate for about 10 years, and I want you to listen to this. This is amazing. In the past 15 years, he has been interim pastor in 18 churches in Atlanta. Now, I always wondered how Baptist work survived in a city as pagan as Atlanta. And now I know that it was all the time Richard Harris who kept it afloat there. And so that's a pretty enviable record. That's an impact on churches almost unbelievable. He holds a Bachelor of Science degree from Cumberland College, an MA from Eastern Kentucky State University, and an MDiv and a DMin from Cowtown State Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And so he has written quite a number of publications about revival and steered many of our evangelistic efforts over the past few years. And I'm grateful for Richard Harris. I want you to hear him with an open heart this morning. He and his wife, Nancy, have two sons, Brad and Aaron. We're going to listen to our seminary and chapel choirs as they sing Show Me the Way by Gilchrist, featuring Susan Kerfees and David Listrom. And so, choir, please show us the way. And after that, we'll listen to Dr. Richard Harris.
Thank you, choir. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading in a moment in verse 9. It is an honor to be on this campus, and if you don't know it, you're fortunate to have the privilege to come to a great institution like this, where the Holy Spirit is moving and has freedom to move. And there's freedom to worship and obey the Lord. And for this fine president and your faculty, you ought to be thankful. I appreciated that wonderful introduction from Dr. Patterson. He makes you sound important. You know, the Bible says the only thing it takes to get into heaven is to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? But the thought occurred to me, While Dr. Patterson was introducing me, I know me better than you know me, and the thought occurred to me, well, I know Christ is my Savior and Lord, but when I get there to the pearly gates and Peter says, why should I let you in? I'll give him my declaration of faith. But it would just help me, I believe, if Dr. Patterson was there just to give me a word of commendation. I believe he could get me in. Now, you understand that's based on the strong assumption that he'll be there. How many of you believe Dr. Patterson will be there? How many of you believe that he will not? About a 65. I started to say it's a 60-40 vote, but I'd say 99-1. Stand in honor of the word, please. Would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Someone said to have a good sermon, you get a good introduction, you get a good conclusion, and you keep the both as close together as possible. I have two goals this morning. One is to deliver God's message, and two, to get unspeaking before you get unlistening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Would you remain standing and bow your head for prayer, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed, right there where you stand in the quietness of your heart, would you pray a simple prayer that would go something like this? Lord Jesus, speak to me the message you want me to hear this day. And as you pray, would you tell the Lord, Lord, knowing from your word that your will is good, acceptable, and perfect, and that I have nothing to fear in your will, Lord, would you give me a heart of obedient faith to respond to whatever you tell me through the small, still voice of your Holy Spirit. Now, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for the sweet spirit in this place. Thank you for how we've been led in worship. Now, as we continue in worship, may, Father, our prayer simply be, speak to us, Lord Jesus. We're not here just to be entertained. We're not here just to do another chapel service. We're here to get a fresh word from you. And, Father, I pray when we hear it through the small, still voice of your Holy Spirit, that every single one of us will respond in obedient faith. And I offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yesterday, we were involved in a very historic occasion. President of one of our seminaries received two guns right here on this platform. That's a historic moment. One of those guns was a rifle. The rifle has a scope on it. I like to hunt. I have guns, and I know how very important it is to have that scope in focus and sighted in specifically with the barrel of that particular gun. It is no less important for you to have your ministry in focus, to have your ministry sighted in on where God's Holy Spirit has equipped, called you, equipped you, gifted you, and is directing you. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about, focus for your ministry. I want to begin by telling you an experience, a true experience. I want to end with telling you about a true experience, and I want to tell you about both of these that I don't witness to every person with whom I come in contact. I try to be obedient as the Holy Spirit opens the door. Not every person I witness to receives the Lord, but a few of them do. And I found that if I'll be more faithful in sowing the seed, God will just put some people in front of me that need the Lord, and I'll get in on the harvest. A few months back, I went down to Puerto Rico to their state evangelism conference. Down there, they don't do it like most states do it in one central location. They do it in regions, and I believe it's about five or six locations. And they start out in San Juan, and they'll go to another. We were at our third location, Arecibo. We'd done a morning session. We had lunch, and our leader says, let's go back to the hotel and get some rest. We'll have an early dinner. We'll meet at 4:30 in the lobby. And we'll be over to the church by 6:30 to set up for the evening service. Well, at 4:25, I walked down into the lobby of this little hotel, and I believe it was a Comfort Inn. And I'm almost positive we were the only ones staying there at that time. And the desk clerk was out from behind the desk, seated in a little horseshoe-shaped sofa furniture there. And as I came around the corner, he's about as far as that speaker is from me, I came around, headed down to the restaurant. Our eyes met. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen. When our eyes met, the Holy Spirit said, "Tell him about Jesus." And I said, "I'm not doing it. He doesn't speak Georgia English." And I kept walking. Now, I just made a recent commitment. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll try to do it, and especially to share the gospel. And I'd really tried. I'd tried over in San Juan, and I found out that a lot of those folks over there speak a language other than Georgia English. Now, many people in Puerto Rico speak good English. Some are bilingual. Some and many speak Spanish only. And I don't speak Spanish, and so I'd embarrass the people I'd try to share my faith with, and I'd embarrass myself. And so when the Holy Spirit said that to me, I said, "He doesn't speak English." I kept walking. I took about five or six steps, sort of glanced over my shoulders. Our eyes met again. He said, "Go tell him about Jesus." I'm not doing it. I kept walking. I walked about as far from here to that wall, down to the entrance of the restaurant, looked in. My friends are not there. I turned back around, looked back up toward this young man, and I found out his name later was Herb. And our eyes meet, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go tell him about Jesus." And I said, okay. I'll go tell him about Jesus. I'll just show you he doesn't speak Georgia English. Now, I know all of you are so spiritual that whatever the Holy Spirit tells you, you always do it right then, right there, without any debate. Amen? You better confess lying, some of you. So I said, okay, I'll just show you. I walk up to him, stick my hand out, and say, "Hello, I'm Richard Harris. What's your name?" He says, "My name is Herb." Good Georgia English. I said, "Herb, the strangest thing just happened to me, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I walked around the corner, my eyes met, the Holy Spirit of God told me to tell you about Jesus. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to tell you about Jesus." Tears welled up in his eyes. In 5 minutes, he prayed to receive Christ. I mean, I didn't do small talk, no introduction, no nothing, except I said, "He told me to tell you." And he reached over and hugged me after he prayed to receive Christ, tears streaming down, and a big bear hug, and he backed off and looked me right in the eyes and said, "Mister, God sent you to me." And I said, "What do you mean by that, Herb?" He said, "2 weeks ago, I went to my Catholic mother and said, 'Mother, I've been in church all my life. We're religious, but Mother, I don't know Christ personally. How may I know him personally? There's a void in my life, an emptiness. How can I fill that?'" And he said, his mother told him, said, "Son, I don't know, but just pray." And by the way, I don't want to imply that there are no Catholics who are Christians. There are some that are born again. Mother said, "Just pray, son. God will send you somebody." He said, "Sir, for 2 weeks, day and night, I've been praying, and I've hardly slept an hour any night. I've been waiting for you. I didn't know what you looked like. I didn't know what you'd say, but I knew you were coming, and I've been looking for you." I wonder how many Herbs are all over North America that are waiting for you to come to them to tell them about Jesus Christ. What else is there beyond leading people and disciple them and growing them up in Christ to teach them how to win others to Christ, to grow them up in Christ, to teach them how to go out and win others? What else is there, folks? If I understand this book, that's what the New Testament is all about. But that means if you're going to do that, and that's what we're trying to do at the North American Mission Board, evangelization and church planting, too often we have separated and segmented the two, and I want to tell you, they're not segmented in the New Testament. They go hand in hand, and you must keep them hand in hand if we're going to touch North America. Now, we're going to have to get focused here. We're going to have to get focused to our ministry, and Paul gives us some principles on how to do that. He begins in chapter 5 talking about if this earthly tent be destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. And then he goes on down in the next few verses and he talks about, he said, to be absent from this body is to be out there with the Lord, but he says to be there would be absent from this body. In essence, it's what he's saying. And he said, but the Lord's left us here and we have a purpose, and all that's leading up to verse 9. And beginning in verse 9, he's going to give us three principles that I want you to write down and I want you to focus on this morning. First, he talks about our ambition in life. Our ambition in life. The King James says in verse 9, "Wherefore do we labor?" The NIV says, "So we make it our goal to please him." I used to read that King James version, and I thought Paul was saying, "Well, why do we go to work? Why do we do what we do?" Well, that's a pretty good question, and you ought to ask yourself that, and you ought to be asking yourself that often right here on this campus. Why am I doing what I'm doing? But as I began to study it and dig a little deeper, I found out that it's a little bit more focused. He's asking us, what is your goal in life? What is your purpose in life? What is your focus? What is your ambition? I'd like to ask you today, Where do you want to be 3 years from right now in God's ministry? Where do you want to be 5 years from today? Where would you like to be 10 years from today? And that's what Paul is calling us to. He's saying, take a good long look and get a focus, get a grip on where you're going. Have you ever heard this? Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Well, I've been to London to look at the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? Well, I chased a little mouse under the chair. Stupid cat, all of London stretched out before her. She goes there to see London. She could have seen Westminster Abbey. She could have seen the British Museum, 10 Downing Street, Trafalgar Square, the House of Parliament, the Marble Arch of Hyde Park. She could have heard the London Philharmonic Orchestra. She could have heard it and seen it all. But she, when she ran across that little bridge of the historic Thames River, she didn't think about what she was doing or where she was. Can't you see this cat flying back into LaGuardia International Airport? There's Mr. Tomcat to greet her. Honey, how was your trip? Tell me, what did you see? And she says, well, honey, all I saw was a little mouse, and I chased it under a chair. I think Paul has given you a probing question today, and if you aren't careful, you'll go through seminary, and you'll go through your entire ministry chasing mice and never really realize why, when God saved you and called you and gifted you, why he left you here. I want to ask you this morning, what is your goal? What is your purpose? What is your ambition in life? And I want to challenge you to get a focus on what God wants to do. Take this phrase and fill in the blank. For me to live is blank. For me to minister is blank. You say, preacher, that one's easy. I mean, that's scriptural. For me to live is Christ. Well, is that honestly the truth about your life and your ministry? Can you say that? Is that your focus? For some of you, for you to live is to just simply get an education. For some of you to live, it's just to get a degree. For some of you to live, it's to get the big county seat church and have people come around and pat you on the back and give you accolades and maybe get your own radio and television program. For you to live, that's what it's all about. Now notice what Paul says. He says, what is our goal? What is our ambition in life? And I want you to notice verse 9. He says, my goal, listen to it, my goal, and you can almost see him gesture toward heaven, is just to please him. Pretty simple goal in life, isn't it? Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, you can be acceptable to the pastor and not be acceptable to Jesus? Do you know that you can please every professor on this campus and Dr. Patterson and maybe not be pleasing to Jesus? And I don't mean that disrespectfully to the faculty. Do you know that you might get every award and accolade that this wonderful denomination can give you and you still not be focused where God wants you and intended for you to go in your ministry? And I want to challenge you today just to put away all of those other things. Paul said, he said, if anybody could brag about who he was and what he could had accomplished, he could do it. I mean, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, I got to the point I realized that was meaningless, and I just put all that behind me. That's just rubbish. That's street sweepings. But he says, now I've come to the point in my life that every day that I live, I just want to please him. I want to guarantee you, it'll revolutionize your ministry when you get to that point in your life that you're trying to please nobody but him. And that is the focus, and that is what I want to challenge you to get focused on. And I want us to get, as Southern Baptists, out of this mentality that we're in a peacetime. Folks, we're at war. We're in spiritual warfare in North America and all over the world. And we sit around debating one another and looking at concepts of how many angels can sit on the head of the pen while the world's dying and going to hell in a handbasket. And he's saying, let's get focused. What's your ambition? What is your goal? What is your purpose? Dr. Herschel Hobbs spoke at one of our national meetings. And this godly man got this big flowery introduction over in Williamsburg, Virginia. He followed a man that had taken about 20 minutes to talk about the beauty and all the history of that part of the country. And it is a beautiful area and a historic area. Dr. Hobbs got up. He said, well, many years ago, as a young preacher, at the same time, I was contacted by a church in Louisiana, and I was contacted by one here in Virginia. He said, I had to make a big decision. And he said the decision was simply this. I had to decide, did I want to spend all of my ministry studying history or making history? He said, I decided I wanted to make history, so I went down to Louisiana instead of coming to Virginia. I want to say to you as a student body and as ministers of the gospel, make up your mind now that you want to be making history, you want to be on the cutting edge, you want to be in the center of God's will, you want to be where God has called you to be. The needs are enormous. I could talk to you about the U.S. You know a great deal about the U.S. 184 million people are lost. That's about 2 out of every 3. We need churches. You can just about take a map in the United States and just close your eyes and put your finger down. And almost without exception, you need a church somewhere in that vicinity. But in Canada, that's what many of you do not know about. In Canada, they have 28.8 million people. It's growing faster in population than the U.S. Half of the Canadian population increase is due to migrations from other countries. You talk about international missions, it's at our doorstep. 62% of Canadians live in the 25 largest cities. The 4 largest cities, Toronto, Montreal, Vancouver, and Ottawa, all have 1 million plus in population. Toronto, the largest, has 4,250,000. 1 in every 7 Canadians live in Toronto. And there are many, many different ethnic groups and racial groups, cultural groups in Canada. We began our work there in 1953, and the Home Mission Board began to relating to Canada in 1978. And listen to these. In 1996, there were 74 churches and 46 missions for a total of 120 Southern Baptist churches and missions. That's to reach 28.8 million Canadians. You say, well, that's pretty good, 120 churches. But listen to this. In Canada, the Mormons have 391 worship places. The Jehovah Witnesses, Phil, have 1,320 kingdom halls. The day has come that we can no longer neglect any part of the world or any people group, and one of them is Canada, and God may very well be calling you to put your focus on Canada or maybe even some part of the U.S. and say, God, here am I, send me. What is your ambition in life? There's a second thing, verse 10, our appearance in death. Paul looks first. He says, okay, if I'm going to stay here in the body, I need to know what I'm about. If I'm going to go there in death, I need to be reminded of something, that there is accountability, there is judgment out there. He said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, just to mention, judgment seat is going to evoke some kind of argument on a great theological campus like this. Well, preacher, are you talking about 1 general judgment, 2 judgments, 10 judgments? What are you talking about here? Well, I don't want to get into a large, long theological debate. I'll just give you my interpretation of Scripture. I believe this is the Bema seat. This is where Christians and Christians only are going to appear. And then the Revelation talks about the thronos, the great white throne judgment. That's where the unbelievers are going to appear. Now, whether you agree with my interpretation or not, let's not miss the main point. The main point is simply this. There is accountability for every single one of us in death, out in eternity, before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is accountability. So Paul says, I look at where I am now, my goal, my purpose, my ambition. I realize I have an appearance out there in death, and I need to take that seriously. I want to ask you this question. If you look at this passage and then pull in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says everything's going to be tried by fire, and it'll all be made, here's the word, manifest. It implies like video in your life. How many of you would like to take the last days and months and maybe years for some of you since you showed up on this campus and take every moment of every day, every thought, every action and put it on videotape and let us pull down a big screen up here and let everyone on this campus see every thought, every word, every deed that you've had since you showed up on this campus. Many of you showed up with a burning desire to serve the Lord and do whatever He told you to do. But somehow you've lost your passion, you've lost your direction, and you aren't focused, or you came here searching and you still haven't found it. I might just be a little bit more personal, not since you showed up on campus. How would you like to have every thought, every word, every deed of the last 7 days? It's on camera. We pull down a screen and we say, Dr. Patterson, lead us in discussion of this student or this individual. Here's the last 7 days of their life. Now, I don't know what that'd do to you. God knows that I'm trying to live for the Lord and obey the Lord, but I believe some of us would be standing there red-faced, hiding ourselves from the rest of the congregation. But Paul says, in death, you are going to be accountable. No hidden secrets, no hidden motives, no secret sin. It's all out there. So he said, from where you are now, as you move toward there, you better keep that in perspective. Now, folks, when you start taking seriously this thing of ministry and where God wants you to go and what God wants you to do, you're talking about some risk. Paul Powell, retiring president of the Newley Board, says you got to make up your mind whether you're going to be risk takers, caretakers, or undertakers. I would like to challenge you today to decide. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be out there on the cutting edge, reaching North America for Christ, or you just want to be greasing the wheels? You want to be in pediatrics, or do you want to be in the funeral home business? Which do you want to do? In our old-line churches, and we need to minister, and we need to do all we can through them. In our old-line churches, we have a baptismal ratio of 1 to 44. One baptism for every 44 members. But you get in our new churches, it's more like 1 in 7, 1 in 8. Now, I mean, it doesn't take a crystal ball to see if we're going to reach North America what it's going to take. Some people say, well, we need our mega churches to do it. Nobody respects our mega churches more than I do. I've been part of one now for 10 years. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, do you know how many mega churches out of 45,000 plus churches and missions and congregations we have in the Southern Baptist Convention? You know how many mega churches we have? The last statistics that we have, it indicates that there's only 826 that have 2,000 plus members. Of those that have 2,000 plus members, are you ready for this? Only 70 run over 2,000 in Sunday a.m. worship. Those that run over 1,000, you know how many there are of those? 296. 296 that run over 1,000 in Sunday a.m. worship. The median size of Southern Baptist Church is about 70, and that's just a little larger than the national average. We need the mega churches, and I think Dr. John Bassanio said it well. Mega churches will only grow when you start other churches around them. The smaller churches, as they grow, the mega churches grow, and the kingdom grows. It's not either or, it's both and. I ask you again, do you want to be a risk taker, a caretaker, or an undertaker? Do you want to be about what God has called you to do? God is starting to burn in my heart a vision to reach North America. If we just today got back where we were in the South with the ratio of Baptist to population, you know how many churches we'd have to start today to get back up to that level across North America? We'd have to start today about 80,000 churches. But 2020, I'm praying that God will get Southern Baptists to where we have 100,000 churches. 100,000 that are not just sitting there and doing maintenance, but 100,000 that are serious about the mandate and the mission that the Lord God has called us to. So we've got to step out and we've got to do what God's called us to do. Risk takers, caretakers, or undertakers. Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, it said that often that when there was more lax security in that day, that he'd slip out on Wednesday night and go over to a nearby Presbyterian church, New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, Dr. Phineas Gurley. He said he would wait till they'd start. He'd slip into the pastor's study. The pastor would leave the door open, and he'd listen, and then he'd slip out the side door and go back to the White House. After one Wednesday night, he'd heard the message. He was walking back to the White House with an aide. The aide said to Lincoln, he said, well, what did you think? What did you think of the message? He said, well, Dr. Gurley was very well prepared. Dr. Gurley had some interesting things. And he kept making comments like that. An aide interrupted, and he said, well, you're saying he had a great message. And he said, I didn't say that. I said he was well prepared. He had some interesting things to say. Well, he said, what are you saying? He said, young man, Dr. Gurley missed something very important tonight. He missed the greatest thing in all in preaching. He failed to ask us to do something great for God. I'm asking you today to step up to the plate and help us with this awesome task of reaching North America. We must not neglect international missions. It's not either or. But I'm saying we are losing North America, and we need folks like you. And in the name of Jesus, I'm saying to you, if when you look at your ambition and your goal and your passion and your desire, if in God's name, you could step up to the plate and say, I believe that's where God wants me to go. I guarantee you're going to be part of a great kingdom work as we go out and sow this North America down with Bible-believing and evangelistic new church starts. But I close with this final thing, our ambition in life, our appearance in death. Now look at verse 10. He says, from the here and now to the then and there, there's an activity that we need to be about. And he says, that is what? To persuade men. Now, some people believe that Paul said that tongue-in-cheek, I'm not of that persuasion, because you look at verse 14, and he says, the love of Christ, what? Constrains us, it compels us. Verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And verse 18, God hath reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and what? Given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he goes to verse 20, lest you miss the point, he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. So he's saying we have something that we're to be about, evangelism, soul winning. And I want to tell you folks, listen, the greatest tool to reach North America is new church starts, church planting, if those are evangelistic, soul-winning, discipling churches. And I want to put that qualifier right there. I think years ago, somewhere for Southern Baptist, church planting started out as a method rather than a mission or a mandate. And yet the Lord has asked us to obediently fulfill the Great Commission. Carl Henry has said, we're living in a day of unapplied orthodoxy. We know the right things. We believe the right things. We have the right tools. We're just not doing the right things. And I want to ask you today to be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. I've been looking in some of your eyes since I've been on campus and listening to you. Dr. Patterson, it's a new generation. These folks don't look out the window and see the clouds. They're looking out and seeing the stars. And I don't think that's accidental that God's called people like you and brought you to this place. With a need so great, I'm going to tell you, if you'd step up, God would mightily use you for the kingdom. I close with this story. Dr. Bill Graham is here. He's a director of our missionary personnel. He and I were over at Southwestern about 3 weeks ago. I believe it's September 18th. A couple of my staff were there with us. We did some praxis interviews and commendations. We'd been there all day. We finished up, and it was 7:30. We had a 9 o'clock flight to get over to DFW. So we jumped in the car. We ran over there. We had to check the car in and get our luggage up the airport and check in and get on the plane. Both of us had meetings to get back to the next day, and so we're in a hurry. We pull in there to the Avis parking lot about 8:10. And this young man comes up to Bill. Bill had rented the car, and he comes up to him, and he said, leave it on your credit card. And he said, yes, and you know they got that little computer there on their hip, and he prints out the receipt and pulls it up, and it's about dusty dark. Pulls up and looks at it, and he says, Billy Graham. I said, have you ever heard of him? This is the man that preaches on television, done all these big crusades. Now, the only resemblance of Bill Graham, our Bill Graham, and Billy Graham is the nice white hair. And he looks at me and he says, really? Now, listen to the next words. And I did tell him differently later, but listen to the next words out of this young man's mouth. He sort of dropped his heads and he said, men, I'm not a Christian. We said, would you like to be? He said, I sure would. We got him about half through the gospel presentation. Two ladies come in the car. I'm watching over the shoulder down there. They're getting fidgety. Their body language. Boy, I mean, in a few minutes, they come marching up there. Well, we need to get checked out. Could you please wait on us? Listen to what the young man said to us half through the gospel presentation. He said, men, could you all wait right here? Let me go check them out. I'll come back. I want to hear this. He checked them out, came back. We finished the presentation, and he prayed to receive Christ. Alfonso Cruz. We got his name and to send him some materials, but a thought occurred to me. What kind of churches would Alfonso fit in? I could think of several. But then I began to think of the many churches that I knew that Alfonso wouldn't fit in. Those are the kind of churches we need to start. We need to start them with people like you. As you look at your ambition in life, your appearance in death, and from the here and now to the then and there, what are you going to be about? Get a focus. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Tell God you're willing to do something great for Him. Tell God you're willing to take some risk. And I'm going to ask us to stand and pray. Excuse me just a minute. Just stay seated. I'll pray. And then I'm going to ask a few of you to stand. And then we're going to go. Let me pray. Father, you've spoken to us. That was our prayer. We also ask you to give us obedient faith. That was our prayer. Now, Father, as you've spoken to us, help us to do what you tell us to do. In Christ's name, amen.